Now we're looking at Hosea chapter 14 for our message this morning, and as we mentioned, we come to this time in the calendar and we say, is it time to turn over a new leaf? Now maybe 2026 was a banner year for you. Maybe it was a time of revival for you. But like it is for many people, just as I mentioned in a previous message, the month of January is named after the Roman god, not that we believe in that, but the Roman god Janus, and has two faces to it, you know, that image that we see of that, one looking forward, of course, one looking back. And so we come to this point in the year, you kind of look back over the past year, and you say, maybe I could have made some improvements, or I can make some improvements over what occurred. Maybe there's some regrets. We don't want to be like Frank Sinatra, who said, you know, regrets, I had a few. I'm sure he did. And but, you know, we may have regrets as well, but we want to look forward to looking and seeing what the Lord has in store for us. Amen. I think of that wonderful promise that God gave to the children of Israel. He says, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out that I might bring you in. Mm-hmm. And God has that in store for each one of us. Amen. He wants us to move forward in a spiritual life. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to be rich and famous and everything else. That's a physical focus. He wants us to, our souls to prosper. He wants our joy to be full. He says, make sure your fruit remains in John chapter 15. He wants us to be walking with him and enjoying his presence and acknowledging him wherever we go. And that's the great promise from Proverbs chapter 3, if you remember that verse. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So wherever we go, we acknowledge his presence. And if you don't get the sense that the Lord is right there, maybe you're not in the right area. So in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And these are the wonderful promises that we have from God's word. And it says in the scriptures that all the promises in him are yea and amen to the glory of God. And so we want to take him as his word. We want to follow him. And in some ways, that's what we come across here in the book of Hosea. Because as we turn the pages in chapter 1 and look at that, we realize that God was using Hosea's marriage experience, and a really tough marriage because there was unfaithfulness there with his wife, to symbolize God's ongoing, long-suffering, patient love and grace and mercy with the nation of Israel. And that's the way God is with us as well. Yes, that applies to the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament, but it also applies to us. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. God is faithful to his word. And even if we're faithless, he remains faithful. 2 Timothy 2 tells us that. He cannot deny himself. And so here in Hosea chapter 14, we have the culmination, the bright spot, we might say, in this whole revelation of the book of Hosea from chapter 1 all the way through to the chapter 14. God's calling his people back to himself. And God may be calling you back to himself as well. Yes, Israel was in the Old Testament and the church is in the New Testament. We understand that truth, but some principles remain the same. And that is God's faithfulness to his people. So looking at chapter 14 and verse 1, let's read these verses. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. There's a reason why they had fallen. It's by their iniquity. Take with you words, turn to the Lord, and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Assyria or Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in thee the fatherless finds mercy. God is now speaking, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as a dew unto Israel, and he shall grow like a lily and cast forth his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Verse 7. They that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall revive like the grain or corn and grow like the vine. The scent of it shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Verse 9, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right. and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall in them. And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. Revival. That's what we all need. We've talked about it for years. I've heard many who have had conferences on revival and messages on revival. We all need that. But we also need personal revival. There may be some great things happening even in the Christian faith. As I look at it, as I travel around, hard to think that, but there are some really good signs of God's people rising to the occasion, having the opportunity. Sometimes the climate is not always conducive to certain things, but right now it seems there's an uptick in church attendance. It seems that there's an interest in spiritual things. You hear about it on the internet and all the rest. And there are some things that show some real promise, and we trust the Lord that these things will continue. But it really begins with you and with me personally. The first revival that we see in the Bible in Genesis chapter 35 is with Jacob. That's where God said to Jacob, after he was successful, he had raised his family, he'd made a lot of money. That's, you know, I can remember these things just by studying them. But chapter 31, he made some really good money in his life. And his life was, from the external standpoint, his life looked like it was on target. And yet spiritually, he was not really doing well. Because when he first started out there at Bethel in Genesis chapter 28, he had that altar and he made a vow. And he says, Lord, if you just take care of me, I'll give you a tenth on every dollar, you know, that sort of thing. How nice of Jacob to do that and promise that to the Almighty God, as if God needs our help. But, you know, after that point, you don't see too much of the altar or the pillar or any vows made by Jacob. He got busy in his life and he's successful and he's making his money and he's raising his family and things seem to be going fine. But God says to Jacob in chapter 31, go back to Bethel, go back to Bethel. Bethel was a place where he found the Lord. Maybe he'd gotten off track. Maybe he'd forgotten his spiritual, you know, commitment. It's like a lot of us get involved in a lot of things, and we're going along fine. Everything seems okay, but deep down, is the heart really attached to the things of the Lord? Are we more attached to people, or are we more attached to things or places or whatever it might be? That's how it was with Israel. They got attached to the place called Bethel, but Bethel would become a place where idols would eventually be worshipped. So God doesn't put a special premium on a place. He wants to have heart relationship with him. And so God had to call Jacob back to Bethel. He says, arise, go back to Bethel. But, you know, it took a little time for that to take place. That was chapter 31. Chapter 32, he has this wrestling match with this man, all identified later on as the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And so God did that work through the angel of the Lord in Jacob's life. Jacob was still struggling with the big number one, himself. And finally he yielded to the Lord when he gave in to the Lord. So whenever we wrestle with the Lord and we allow the Lord to win, we win, he wins. That's what happened with Jacob. And so now he's ready to go back. Now he's called Israel, the prince with God. Now he's going to move forward. Anytime Jacob, at that point, moved forward with the Lord, God called him Israel. Anytime he slipped back, he called him Jacob. It's like Peter. When Peter is walking with the Lord, he's Peter, Cephas, the rock. When anytime he's carnal, Peter has things mixed up. Lord, I'll never deny you. All these comments. Simon, Simon is what the Lord called him. That was the carnal name for Peter. Still a believer, still a follower of the Lord, but acting in a carnal way. And that's how we can be as well. Someone said it this way, two natures struggle within my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. But the one I feed will dominate. And we can be that way as well. And Israel was that way. God had said to Israel, I'm going to bring you out that I may bring you in, as we said. And so he was going to lead them through the wilderness and into the promised land and all those things. But along the way, they lost their track. They lost their focus. And their affections were not set on things above, but rather on things of the earth, as we've mentioned before. And so God's going to eventually bring the nation of Israel around in the course of time. In their history as a nation, they were really had checkered situation, but eventually he'll bring them around. And he'll bring around his people as well. And the remarkable thing about the ministry of Christ is that you see all these things taking place in the lives of God's people in the Old Testament, and you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and it looks like they never did anything wrong. Someone called it the editorial ministry of Christ in our lives. You read about Samson and Gideon and all these great men of the faith and women too. In Hebrews chapter 11, God's great hall of fame. And as there's a rundown of all these things, you don't read anything, Nick, but you open to the Old Testament and you read about it. And Gideon made a, you know, this worshiping this ephod, his clothing and all of this became a source of idolatry in the nation of Israel. And you see Samson there, he's a carnal guy, he's with Delilah, this prostitute, and all these negative things in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, they're all expunged. Isn't that wonderful? I have a record that's expunged. No record at all. When it's expunged, it doesn't have an asterisk to say, okay, you know, this person's guilty, and but this is what they did. When it's expunged, it's wiped out. That's what God does with our sins. It says in the book of Micah, he casts them behind his back. Buried in the depths of the sea. Gone. But we still have a responsibility to follow the Lord and to live for him. And so here in the book of Hosea, we have the pathway to blessing. The pathway to blessing, because God was using this relationship, as we mentioned, with Gomer, his wife, to symbolize or typify the relationship that he had with the nation of Israel. He is faithful. God is faithful, like Hosea was faithful to his wife. But his wife was not faithful to him. And so God is using that as a picture of God's relationship to his people, in this case Israel, but in the case for us, even ourselves, where we may be drawn away by our own lusts, as James chapter 1 says, or enticed. And so Hosea 14 is the picture, the pattern, we might say, or the pathway for that return to take place. And so the first thing that we see here is the call. The call in verse 1. God says it pretty clearly to the nation of Israel. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now, mind you, they were doing spiritual activity. They were still worshiping. They were still bringing sacrifices, you know, to the priest to be offered up. They were, by an outward standpoint, by a checklist, they could still check off and say, yes, I went here, I went there, I did this, I brought this offering, I did all that, but their hearts were far from him.
That's right.
And so he says to them, God's direction, return to the Lord, thy God. That's coming back to a person, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And so he's challenging them. Now, it says the same thing, in effect, in Revelation chapter 2. No need to turn to it, but verse 5. This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, God says to the Ephesian church. He says, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, your testimony, unless you repent. Now, that sounds really negative, and nobody likes to hear a negative message. I don't want to give a negative message. But, you know, sometimes you need to hear these things.
Right.
And I really apply them, you know, because we can go through, you know, I've had Bible studies with various people, keep nodding away, and I says, okay, now how about you? Well, I don't want to hear that. Okay, neither do I. But like someone said, you know, you want to go to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, yeah, close enough. That's one thing people say. You don't want to hear a brain surgeon say, yeah, close enough. You don't want that. You got to be told directly.
That's right.
And so here in this verse, God is telling the nation of Israel, you know, you need to really do spiritual inventory. Think about it how it was. Now, for me, I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 17 years of age. And then jumped right into the youth ministry. And of course, and I've mentioned it so many times in the past, I don't need to do it again, but, you know, the teen retreats at Streamside and youth retreats and all that sort of, you know, in the early days, oh, how wonderful it is. You sense the presence of the Lord. You want to know that you want to walk the right way, but it's so easy to get off track, so easy to be taken up with things of time and sense. And so as you move along in life and, you know, for some, they get married and have a family and all the rest, you get so caught up in these things. And so Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils, or some might have said the soils or the sower, you get the third scenario there in that chapter 13 where the seed is put into ground and it becomes unfruitful because it gets caught up in all the other vegetation. And it's easy for us, the cares of riches or the cares of life, the responsibilities of the day can so choke out the word. That's what it says in Matthew 13. So it takes some effort to make sure that we keep our spiritual priorities. I realize when I stand here in front of any audience that, you know, my best messages or when I'm picturing me sitting in that audience and I'm preaching at myself, how much we need to be walking with the Lord and just drawing strength from Him. You know, the psalmist David said, all my springs are in you. All my sources of refreshment are in you. Where's your refreshment? Where is your joy? Does it come from the television? Does it come from the movies? Does it come from activities, whatever it might be? That might be a temporary pleasant oasis along the way, but is it really the presence of the Lord?
Amen.
There's this movie out recently, I heard, by Angel Studios or something like that on Daniel. Is it Daniel? No, David. David. And, you know, it's real, getting great reviews, very accurate and all the rest. But, you know, it's just a reminder that one of the scenes in it are from Ziklag, and that's the account is of course found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and David had been foolish in identifying with the Philistines. He, if you don't know the account in David's life, a very interesting life he has, certainly David, he decided, because he skipped a beat spiritually, and he said, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to act like I'm a Philistine, but I'm going to privately go out and do raids against the Philistines. I'm going to come back and tell them that I defeated my own countrymen. They're going to think I'm great and I'm on their side. He was, you know, playing two sides, you know, of the coin at the same time. And it was because he was faltering in his life. While he was out on one of these raids as a Philistine, but then going against the Philistines, the Amalekites ransacked the city where all the men's possessions were, their families and everything else. And the Amalekites burnt it up. They're the opponents of course, the nation of Israel. And so they come back. And in the account, 1 Samuel chapter 30, is that the men came back and they wept. And the scripture is so graphic. It says they wept until they could weep no more. They had no more power to weep. Boy, that's a graphic picture. They were so worn out from crying, the men. Their wives had been taken, their children had been taken, their possessions had been taken. But what does it say there, verse 6 of that chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 30? It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
He pulled back, he realized all that was happening around him, and it wasn't going his way, because he was walking in a carnal way. He was playing the two-faced person, acting like a Philistine, when he really, you know, was for his own people. And he just said, that's enough is enough. I want to follow the Lord. And he went out, he and his men, and ransacked the Amalekites, got back all the possessions, all the children, all the wives, no loss of life, all everything. He got it back again. And it says, and David recovered all. And that's God's great work in restoration for his people. He's committed to his people if his people are committed to him. return unto the Lord and I'll return unto you. That's what David was reminded. That's what Hosea is reminded. And that's what Zechariah was reminded. Another prophecy in the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. Same thing. Come back to the Lord. And James, chapter 1. If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. And so we are constantly encouraged to be in touch with the Lord Himself. And so that's what Hosea is being reminded here. I mean, Israel, through the pen of Hosea. Oh, Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. That's the call. And so what comes next then, verses 2 and 3, is the confession. The confession. God says to the nation, take with you words, acknowledge it, confess it, turn to the Lord, say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Well, what does that mean? Calves of our lips. Well, anytime they offered a sacrifice, it was a calf. They would offer that. And that would be their worship. Offering a burnt offering or a sin offering or trespass offering or all the different offerings there in Leviticus. And calves of our lips was just another way of saying when we offer our sacrifices, really, it's our worship and our praise. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 in verses 15 and 16 that we should continually come to Him and worship Him, the fruit of our lips. So that's worship. And so what is being said here, what they're being exhorted to do, is to come back in confession and turn to the Lord and say these words, take away our iniquity, forgive us, Lord, for what we've done. These are God's people that we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. Receive us great. And that's how we'll render the worship of our lives. The calves of our lips. Not, God does not delight in burnt offering, right? First Samuel. Mm-hmm. He doesn't like it, but He wants obedience mm-hmm. to His word. And mm-hmm. in touch with Him. That's what God wants. Mm-hmm. And so that's the confession. Continues on in verse 3. Assyria or Asher, that's the power, the superpower of the day when Hosea was ministering. They won't save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you or in thee, the fatherless finds mercy. Just the reaffirmation of God's grace and mercy and acknowledgement that they would not trust in their own strength to get them through. Now, early on when I was first preaching, I remember saying to myself, you know what I think I'm going to do to make a good message? I'll drink a cup of coffee before I get up, and then the caffeine will energize me, and then after a while I say, you know what? What am I trusting in, the Lord or caffeine? So I abandoned that as I read. Now, there's nothing wrong with coffee, and nothing wrong with having a coffee before. But if you're taking that coffee in order to say, well, I'm going to be stronger in the Lord that way, no, that's not, you trust in the Spirit of God. And so we don't trust in our own strength. They had a military alliance with Assyria at this time, and they were trusting in Assyria to get them through. And even today, Israel's military might is powerful. Powerful. But they should be trusting in the Lord and the power of His might. And we need to do that as well. When you're reduced in a situation that you can't resolve at all, you have no power, the thing you do is you drop to your knees and you say, Lord, help me. I need your help. And that's where Jehoshaphat was. He had made his military alliance, again, the passages. I just like to let you know where these passages are so you can look it up on your own. But they were found in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, 17 and 18. He made a military alliance with wicked King Ahab. And wicked King Ahab did not know the Lord, did not want to follow the Lord, but he knew where Jehoshaphat was. He was had a riches and honor and abundance, it says in Scripture. And he was walking with the Lord, and for some foolish reason, Jehoshaphat jumped over off the track of obedience, and he lines up with Ahab, wicked King Ahab, and Ahab says, you know, Jehoshaphat says, it's my people are as your people, your people are as my people. There couldn't be anything further from the truth. Jehoshaphat, walking with the Lord, blessed by the Lord. And he links up with wicked King Ahab to go against the enemy. And while he's out in a battlefield, Ahab convinced him to stay dressed in his royal clothes while Ahab disguised himself to not look like a king. And it looked like curtains for Jehoshaphat. Maybe that's where they got the jumping Jehoshaphat. I don't know. But and he cries out to the Lord. He is surrounded by the Syrians. They see him. They think he's Ahab. And they're ready to do him in. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He cries out to God. That's what we need to do. In our distress. We don't start sharpening the pencil and say, this is my exit plan, this is my strategy plan. I mean, that's what Jacob did. Jacob in his life, when he got the report that Esau was after him after a number of years of a festering family feud, Jacob works out a plan. Then he takes his plan and he says, Lord, bless it. That's the wrong order. The order is, Lord, help out and show me what I need to do. That's the right order. But Jacob had his all plan in place. That's like us. Problems are not working the way life is not going the way we think it should go. Here's my suggestion. And write out your suggestion, your plan, your strategy. Oh Lord, bless this strategy. That's doing it in our own strength. And so here is Israel saying, Assyria won't save us. Our military strategy, our plan, our whatever you want to call it, that won't save us. We'll not ride upon it. We're not trusting in our military. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. That's total confession. That's acknowledging the fact that I was doing it in my own strength. That's what Israel is saying. And we can be guilty of the same thing in our lives. And so he says, in thee the fatherless find mercy. And so that's confession. So here's the call and here's the confession, and afterwards is seen the compassion of the Lord. He says in verses 4 and 5, the language now changes from Israel to God speaking. And God says three I wills. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow like the lily and cast forth his roots of Lebanon. That's God's part. God promises if we come to him and we acknowledge that perhaps we weren't being as diligent as we should have been in our walk with him. If we do all these things, acknowledge and confess it, the Lord comes in a very clear, powerful, abundant way. And he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will be like the dew unto Israel. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, was known for going and taking the gospel out into the fields and out of different places. And George Whitefield, a great preacher, perhaps they said one of the greatest preachers, came through this area, came through the Freehold area, came through Philadelphia, preached to huge crowds. They didn't have any amplification devices or anything. They didn't have YouTube. They didn't have any of these things. And he preached to 50,000 people. People would get saved left and right. And he would just belt out his messages. George Whitefield, this was. And John Wesley, the strength of John Wesley was his organizational ability. So he would go into towns and preach the gospel. People would come get saved, and then he would organize them in groups. So he was very methodical, and that began the beginning of the Methodist movement. And John Wesley would go into poor areas and use just one text. You can read it in his autobiography. Here he writes, Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. Can you imagine how much that text must have appealed to people that have no money? I will love them freely. God says that. I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding. A backslider, of course, someone who perhaps showed great progress, great strength, and then they slid back. Now, I remember years ago, just to use my experience, I emphasize these things when I come to Tenafly about the retreats at Streamside, because I know there's people in the audience that went to Streamside, okay? But when I first went there, we climbed Mount Pocono, all right? 17 years of age, okay? Never climbed a mountain before. It's about 2,000 feet. But you know, you climb up and you hit some of these pebbles and little stones, and all of a sudden you slide back down again. What a great picture that is. You're making progress up the mountain, and all of a sudden you get the wrong footing and you slide back down again. You got to go all over again. God says, I'll help you if you slid back in your walk. That exhortation to the Ephesian church there in Revelation chapter 2, he says, don't forget your first love. Somewhere you've put off your first love. And so he's encouraging to be in love with the Lord again. Those first days when it was clear, your love for him. And so the confession is followed by the compassion. And then he says, I will be as a dew unto Israel, rather than the dry experience. There is strength, there's refreshment, there's moisture there. Psalm 63, David says, I search for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. David went through that experience. He's the writer of that psalm, Psalm 63, and he goes through his experiences. And when he's in a desert, and he comes to a place called En Gedi. And there was this waterfall coming out of the rock. And it was his source of refreshment. And how wonderful it is when you're walking with the Lord. And you may feel parched and dry in your spiritual life. And then you come across that oasis. There's something, a conversation with somebody, a song that you hear, a glimpse of the past days of old, or whatever it might be. And you get that feeling of the Lord's presence and helping you out, encouraging you, and bringing you along. And that's what God says to the nation of Israel. He says it to us. He says it to you and to me. I'll be like the dew to you, the source of refreshment. And he says this to Israel. As a matter of fact, he brings out 7 different metaphors in these passages, all from the world of agriculture. Notice what he says here. After he says, I'll be as a dew unto you. And this is what's going to happen. And notice all these that come through. He says in verse 5, you'll grow like the lily. Now, lily is beautiful. A lily, you know, they had a picture of what it's like to be a believer in this world, if you're walking with the Lord. And the picture of it was a lily in a mine, coal mine shaft. You know, in a coal mine, when they do the coal, there's black soot. And you hear of miners who suffer from black lung disease. They breathe that in and it stays in their lungs and it can be really dangerous and harmful to them. But for the lily, it's got a film on it so that it repels the dirt. So if a lily can grow in a coal mine and all that soot and all that just falls right off because there's a thin film over that lily. And it retains its beauty even in the midst of dirt. Boy, that's a wonderful picture for the believer walking with the Lord through this wilderness wide that's all around us with the world, with all its mess. You know, I always... Even we just went through the New Year's there. You watch, you know, you see the things on TV. And the world is reveling about these things. It's easy to get caught up into that. But we are those that walk by faith, not by sight. We follow him. We're those that want to follow the Lord. And we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And that keeps that purity intact, like the lily. I'll be like the lily. They shall grow like the lily, rather. That's the first one. Second one, they'll cast forth his roots like Lebanon. The roots of the Lebanon, the cedar of Lebanon. Cedar of Lebanon are these, like we talk about tall oaks. There's a cedars of Lebanon. That's how they built the Temple of Solomon. Those cedars of Lebanon were so tall and so strong and so valuable that and so heavy because they're so tall that they had to, when they were building the temple, they had to float the logs down on the Mediterranean Sea. They came from Lebanon. Lebanon was north of Israel. Then they would cut the trees down. They would float them on the sea and bring them down and bring them in by the port of Joppa. Joppa, you know, is where Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Then they would transport them across the land, and they use those timbers, those cedars of Lebanon, because they're so strong and so valuable, to build Solomon's temple. And God is saying here to the nation of Israel, he's saying this to you and to me, that when we have that commitment, we have that call and that confession, and we begin to see the compassion of the Lord, that root, the fact that we can be rooted in the Lord, like these cedars of Lebanon, roots that go down deep. It's great to see a believer who's rooted in the things of the Word. That the years of time go on, you still see him walking with the Lord. Wonderful to see. That's being rooted and grounded in him, which is what Colossians tells us to do. To be rooted in the Lord, that's reading his word, praying, involved in the life of the assembly, regular attendance, every day, every week, remembering all that the Lord has done for us.
Amen.
That's rooted and grounded in him. So that's the second one. Third one, verse 6, his branches shall spread. That's the influence that we can have. Branches spread across. That's a tremendous picture there. And will his beauty shall be like the olive tree. Beautiful to see pictures. You see Israel, pictures of Israel there, the Mount of Olives. Been there a few times. Our guide would say some of those olive trees are 2,000 years old. They were there at the time of Christ. Those trees. Not just the pyramids, stone edifices, but trees still growing, still bearing fruit. Psalm 92, is it? They shall bear fruit even in their old age. Believers grounded in the Word, leaning on the Lord, following Him. They are grounded. They have branches that spread out. And there is a fragrance to them. That's the next phrase. Fragrance like Lebanon. Cedars of Lebanon. You see these little closet chests that are made out of cedar. You open them up. Oh, what a beautiful fragrance. They have little fragrant chips. They put in a bag and sell it. So fragrant. The cedars. That's what believers should be. Fragrance of Christ wherever we go. That's what we should do. It's when you spend time with the Lord. The sinful woman of Luke chapter 7, she had that aromatic oil that she that flask, and she broke it upon the Lord, and it was on her hair. And so afterwards, as she went out, you could smell the fragrance of that place. And so we come to meet with the Lord, open his word, and people can sense the fragrance, so to speak, of our lives when we're spending time in the presence of Christ. Fragrance, like the cedars of Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive like the grain and grow like the vine. That's great too. That's another symbolism right there. And the scent of it shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So there you have the wine of Lebanon, the fragrance of Lebanon, the roots of Lebanon. That figures predominantly in this passage. And the idea is that all of these things all together, seven of them, just remind us of the believer who's walking with the Lord and having a beneficial, so that when you come walking down the aisle somewhere or walking, people look forward to talking with you and seeing you because you have something to share, word in season, that will encourage their hearts in the Lord. And finally, there is a consequence of all these actions. Begins really part of verse 7. They shall dwell like a shadow. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They're not blighted by the sun. They're not parched by the sun. They shall revive like the grain, grow like the vine. The scent of it shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, or Israel, another word for northern Israel, shall say, what have I do anymore with idols? They realize, hey, this, you know, the things I was involved with, I don't want anymore. I'm done with them. I'm done with the things of the world, right? I have heard him, God says. I've observed him. This is true. I am like a green fir tree to them, offering shade and protection. From me is thy fruit found. That's where we have become fruitful believers, from the Lord. So finally, in verse 9, this is the conclusion of the whole matter right here. The cleansing that has taken place. Who is wise and shall understand these things? Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall in them. God is underscoring the truth of his word. We follow the Lord, you'll never regret it. Never have I ever met anybody who said it was really a bad thing I did by following the Lord. I've never, in my whole life, never heard that. Ever. Then shall we know, we follow on to know the Lord. Go back to verse 6, we'll finish with that. That's the great verse, again, chapter 6, Hosea chapter 6. The reminder to you and to me, God says in verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive, the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, that his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. God is faithful to his word. He loves us, wants the best for us. We need to make sure we're following him. And when we do that, these things will take place. Amen. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. These hearts which are so prone to wander, as the hymn says, so prone to wander, Lord, I feel, prone to leave the God I love. My Lord, it's easy for us to get wooed away from the path of single-mindedness and devotion to you. But Father, maybe as we come to this time of the year, we do have the opportunity to look back and then to look forward to all the blessings that you have for your people. So we thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.